Heavenly Father, thank you that we've been able to gather this morning, and thank you for the baptism we've had of Peyton, and that we've been able to welcome all our family and friends here today. We pray that as we spend this time now looking at the Bible together, you'd be at work in our hearts and minds, giving us understanding, insight, wonder at you, and changing our hearts so that we might trust you and follow you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's the last episode. Sunday, the 19th of May, 2019. The epic has been running for ages. Thrilling episode after thrilling episode. Big characters have died and come back to life. There's been friendship, opposition, betrayal, drama. How will it all end? Game of Thrones, Season 8, Episode 6, airs today. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about our series in John's Gospel here in St. Lawrence. We've been looking at the last four chapters of John's Gospel. And maybe you've come in now and you've missed the previous instalments. Don't worry, I'll fill you in and give you some spoilers. It's not as complex as Game of Thrones, so it'll be easy. What's the story so far? Well, from chapter 18 on, we've been looking at the last week of Jesus' life. Chapter 18, he's in Gethsemane, and he's betrayed and arrested. Then he goes to trial that night, where Peter, one of his closest friends, denies that he knows him three times. And the trial is not a just trial, not a fair trial. Then he goes before the Roman governor, Pilate, Pontius Pilate, and Pilate condemns him, even though he knows he's innocent. He's then crucified, nailed to a cross, and on the cross we read that he cries out, "It is finished." Then, when he's dead, Nicodemus and Joseph, two hidden disciples who haven't admitted to following him yet, take his body and put it in the tomb, and they roll a stone over the front. That's Friday. Then Sunday comes, and we're into chapter 20, and the stone has been rolled away, and the tomb is empty. Jesus appears, risen and alive, to Mary, and then to 10 of his followers, disciples, in the upper room. And then a week later, he appears to Thomas. And now we've got to the end of chapter 20. Last week, we looked at the beginning of the current chapter we're in, 21, and we saw Jesus risen and alive, appearing to his disciples now in Galilee, had breakfast with them with barbecued fish. And now it's they're still at that event, so they've finished eating at the beginning of our verse 15. And throughout all these events, John, who wrote the Gospel, tells us that these have meaning, these events. He gives us the meaning as he goes along. So in Gethsemane, Jesus mentions having a cup to drink, and it's the cup of God's wrath, God's anger at our sin. That's what he's heading towards as he goes towards the cross. When he is before Pilate, he talks about truth. And it's the truth that he is the king of the kingdom, even if people can't see it there. Then on the cross he cries out, "It is finished." What's finished? His work, which John relates to back to the old Passover events of the Old Testament, where a lamb, an animal lamb, was sacrificed as a substitute so that someone wouldn't have to die. And he says that Jesus is the equivalent of that, dying on the cross, finishing that sacrificial death, not just for one person, but for anyone who trusts in Christ. And then when he's risen, we see Thomas doubting initially, but then realizing he really is alive and saying to him, "My Lord and my God." So all the events have a meaning. And John has been making that clear to us. And as he finishes off with this last episode, we see two of the big characters, well, three of them, Jesus, but also Peter and John, getting a glimpse into their future. And the question to us as we read it, the call to us is, will we be disciples of Jesus like Peter and John? And there are four characteristics for us to copy that they have. Incidentally, I'm going to call this one of these guys Peter. He keeps being called Simon in here by Jesus. And that's a little bit confusing. He's also called Peter. It's because his name is Simon Peter. And so please don't get confused. If you hear Simon in the Bible text and I call him Peter, it's the same guy. John and Jesus are different people. So let's start off with the first call. Will you, number one on the sheets there, be forgiven? Will you be forgiven? In other words, will we receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers? It's actually quite hard to receive Jesus' forgiveness in a way. He offers it, and right back in chapter 3 of the Gospel, John tells us that God loved the world so much, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the forgiveness that is on offer. We shouldn't have to perish before God, which we deserve, but being forgiven, we can have eternal life. And then just at the top of the page we're on, chapter 20, verse 31, John reminds us that what he's written is written that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Life instead of death, because of the forgiveness that's on offer. But it's hard for us because we have to admit our need, and sometimes we don't see that we need forgiveness. We have to ask for help, and our pride is such that we don't like asking others to do things for us. We have to accept the power and the depth of the forgiveness that Jesus gives, but we think sometimes, actually, I've done stuff that can't be forgiven. And we have to keep coming back again and again for more, and we're not willing to do that sometimes. Will we receive the forgiveness Jesus offers? Will we be forgiven? In this passage, right in front of us here, Peter is forgiven and restored by Jesus. In front of the other disciples, just after this barbecue breakfast that they have, three times Peter denied he knew Jesus, just as Jesus was being tried. Three times Jesus asked him about his love and restores him. Now, back in chapter 13 is where Peter was told he would deny Jesus. I've got the reference wrong on the sheet. I've put 13 verse 16 to 18. It's actually verse 36 to 38. And Jesus says that he's going to his death. And Peter says, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." Now, Peter is a strong man. He's a big, forceful personality and character. He thinks he can do it. But we turn over to chapter 18, and we find him being questioned by a servant girl. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." He's just a servant girl. But he's denied Jesus. And he does it two more times, and then the cock crows because it's morning. And he has, disastrously for him, denied Jesus. It's disastrous personally because it goes against his character, what he's like, and it's a moral failure. It's disastrous for his leadership amongst the disciples. He is one of the leaders, but this ruins his authority completely. And now, in these verses, Jesus restores him. So verse 15. "When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said. 'You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep.'" Three times he asked him, to match the three denials. And each time, his leadership is restored. "Feed my lambs, care for my sheep, feed my sheep." The sheep, the flock, is talking about people who will follow Jesus. And Peter is to be a leader and a helper of them. It's the same thing three times. And each time, the denial, as it were, is wiped away. And Peter is put back in place to serve Jesus. It might annoy Peter that it's three times. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" It might be irritating, but it makes the point to Peter and to the other disciples. Peter is restored and forgiven. Now, what is forgiveness? What does it mean to forgive someone? Imagine a couple of people who work in an office, Fred and Fiona. And Fred lies about something Fiona has done in her work to the management. And the management sack Fiona. And there's Fiona walking out of the office with her box of stuff. And Fred is suddenly filled with remorse. He runs after her and catches her and says to Fiona, he says, Fiona, I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have done that. Will you forgive me? What would she do? What would it mean for her to forgive Fred? Well, if she doesn't forgive him, Fred will always be the one who takes the blame for her losing her job. Rightly so. He was responsible. She will hate him, probably. She will avoid him. She will speak badly about him whenever she does speak about him, if she doesn't forgive him. If she does forgive him, then she will, in her mind and in her heart, she'll take that blame that she feels, rightly, away from Fred completely, so that she can look at him as if he's got no blame at all. So he could be a friend, she could say nice things about him to other people, because that blame has completely gone in her heart, in her mind. That's forgiveness, isn't it? It's a big ask and has a big effect. Well, what about God and us? What does it mean for God to forgive us? It's a similar thing. What have we done against him? Well, we've lived in God's creation as if he's not the creator. We haven't honoured him, haven't obeyed him, we haven't bothered with him, we haven't loved him. Instead, we've done the opposite, really, in all sorts of ways. Sometimes we've denied that he's there. Sometimes we've rejected what he wants for our lives. Other times we've criticised the way he acts. We've caricatured him, made him out to be something he's not. We've abused him, even, in our thinking, in the things we said. And the Bible says that we are responsible for this and that the blame sits fairly and squarely on us. And so we deserve to be cut off from God. But Jesus offers forgiveness. He can do this maintaining God's justice because he's died on the cross in our place, taking the blame on himself and the penalty for the sin, the judgment on himself in death. And so the Bible says we can be forgiven. Like with Fred and Fiona, that blame can be taken away from us completely so that God can look at us and not blame us for anything. See, as if we've never been out of friendship with him. Speak about us, as it were, as if we're perfect people. Forgiveness, won by Jesus on the cross and offered to us. Will we receive it? How do you receive that? Well, Jesus says earlier in the Gospels, he says we need to turn away from going our own way and trust in Jesus and what he's done. It's very simple. And here, Peter is forgiven. And the question for us years later reading this is, will we be forgiven people? It is quite a hard thing to do. We have to admit our need. And that means seeing God's wonder and worthiness and our own falling short of that in so many ways. It means asking for help. I don't know about you, I find it hard to wind down the window in the car and ask a passerby where I'm supposed to be going if I'm lost. But I know that if I was drowning, I'd cry out for rescue. And that's where we are before God. We need to ask for help, cry out for rescue. To be forgiven, we need to accept the power and depth of what Jesus has done. Sometimes people think, I've been too far away from him, I've done things that he'll never forgive. But the cross of Christ has power for even those things. No one is too far. The Bible gives great images of forgiveness. Words like this: a fountain of cleansing, whiter than snow, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Words describing the forgiveness of Jesus. And to be forgiven, we need to keep coming back for more. Maybe you've been trusting Jesus for years, and there's still that thing in your life that you keep doing. Just keep coming back and asking for forgiveness and help. Don't ever think he'll turn you away, because he never will. That's the power of the cross, again and again and again. Will you be forgiven? And then, will you hunger for food? Will you hunger for food? Will you long to be fed spiritually in the name of Jesus? Not to nip round to the harvester and have a big meal, but actually to learn from the Lord. Some people are coffee fanatics. You know a coffee fanatic? They love coffee. They just like to have a drink, though. They love buying coffee, and they know about all the different kinds of beans and where they come from. They love buying equipment to to make coffee. And if you go in their kitchen, there's loads of stuff there, all nice and shiny. They love the process of making the coffee. It's not just a spoonful of instant and some water for them. Oh no, the right temperature. And you know these people? And they're always longing for their next coffee. Yeah? Or cake, maybe, if it's not coffee. Do you long for the next cake? Ooh, you see them in the cake shops under the glass covers with lovely fruit on top and all the icing. You're longing for cake. Well, will we be those who long, not for coffee or cake, but for that feeding that Jesus gives through his word, the Bible, the scriptures? Will we long for Sundays and want to be with his people? Will we join a home group so that we can look at his word together and learn together? Will we make time for devotions, private time with God and his word, the Bible, at home, so he can feed us there? Look at Jesus' command to Peter here. Three times he says the same thing using slightly different words. End of verse 15, feed my lambs. End of verse 16, take care of my sheep. End of verse 17, feed my sheep. This is very important to Jesus, isn't it? Peter has been given an important job. It's going to take him all the way to a martyr's death, which is what verse 18 speaks about. Who does he care for when he's feeding these people? It's not his flock, his sheep, his people. They're Jesus' people. Jesus' flock, as it were. Jesus is the ultimate shepherd. Peter's just an under-shepherd of Jesus' people. What position, role does he have? Is he a president or a senior pastor? Is he the Pope? What is he? He's not given a name for the role. Instead, he's given a task. Feed. Care for. In fact, the word in verse 16 is shepherd. Shepherd my sheep. Look after. Tend. He has to make sure that Jesus' followers keep receiving the word of God and are properly fed and cared for. This matters to Jesus so much that it's here in John's Gospel. And years later, here we are, and it still matters to the Lord Jesus, risen and alive, that his flock are fed and cared for and looked after. And that's you and me. We are his flock. He wants us to be fed. Does it matter to you that you're fed? How often do we give up the opportunity to be fed or cared for in the Lord in order to do something else? Why not turn it around and think of how we can give up doing something else sometimes in order that we might be fed by the Lord from his word? Will you hunger for food? Will you be forgiven? Will you hunger for food? Will you love Jesus? Will you love Jesus? It's easy to miss the wood for the trees in this passage. It's about forgiveness. It's about Peter tending the Lord's sheep. But right at the heart of it, it's about Peter loving Jesus. That's what he asks him. Verse 16, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter is emphatic. Yes, he says. The question for us is, do we love Jesus? The first time he asks him, in verse 15, he adds a little bit. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? In other words, is Peter's love stronger than the other disciples' love? After all, it was Peter who stood up and said, I will lay down my life for you. Is he still that feeling? Is he still strong in his love for Jesus like that? And then he asks him simply, do you love me? Verse 16. And again in verse 17, do you love me? Now, some people have said that when you look at the Greek, there are different words for love used here. It's true. There's two different words. One is agape, one is phileo. And people have made a big issue about which ones are said where. But actually, as you read through John's Gospel, you find that those two words are pretty much used interchangeably for love. It's not as if one means a particular kind of love and another. They're much the same. So do you love me is the question. What does it mean? What does it mean to love Jesus? It means seeing his great value to us, doesn't it? And responding to that, both with our hearts and with our minds. By valuing him. By seeing how great he is. And thinking he's wonderful. He's given everything of himself so we can be forgiven. We can be fed. We can have eternal life. It's a response to all of that. Can you see, as Peter could, the greatness of Jesus? Just look at the last verse here in the book of John. This is John writing this. He says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them that were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that we've written. So amazing Jesus is to him. What about you? Can you see the greatness of Jesus? He has given himself for you on the cross. Can you see how amazing that is? How wonderful? He's won for you there forgiveness that is deeper than deep, that washes whiter than snow, a fountain of cleansing. He provides nourishment for your soul in a way that so many things in this world offer but fail to give. And eternal life is his promise. Will you love him? Two things to say about love. One is that it is an act of the will as much as the heart. So it's not just a feeling. And there are sometimes in life circumstances where we just don't feel like loving. Times are hard. And a bit like in a marriage, in those times we've made promises, I will love you. It's a determined thing to do. And we can say to the Lord in those hard times, I will love you, Lord. And when we do that, we can depend on him, because his love for us never wavers. So it is an act of will. And secondly, love grows. And love grows as we know more of him, as we're fed by him through his word. Love is an act of will, and love grows. Will we love Jesus? Be forgiven, hunger for food, love Jesus. And will you follow till the end? Peter and John both follow to the end here. That's what the rest of the passage is about. It's about their death, really. So in the first couple of verses, verse 18 and 19, we discover how Peter's going to die. And it sounds very much like crucifixion. Verse 18, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. Went about life. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you, maybe put the beam of a cross on his back and tie it to his hands, and lead you out to where you do not want to go. Maybe leading him with the beam of the cross out to be crucified. The early church said that Peter was crucified upside down. We don't know if that actually happened. But it's a martyr's death, whatever it is. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. So Peter's going to die a martyr's death. And by the time John wrote this book, he had already died. What about John? That's exactly what Peter asks. What about him? Verse 21. And Jesus basically says, don't worry about him. Follow me. Don't worry about him. Follow me. Because different disciples have different paths to take. As it happens, John is going to end up in his old age writing the gospel. We're told in verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and wrote them down. We know his testimony is true. Peter died earlier, a martyr's death. John lived to old age. Whatever, follow till the end. I ran the park run down in Nonsuch yesterday. There were 821 people there. It's incredible, it's huge. 5K run around the park, just go twice around the park. And all sorts of different people. All sorts of different shapes and sizes, ages, different trainers they're wearing, different things stuck in their ears, different kinds of clothes they're wearing, different speeds they ran at. So the slowest was 56 minutes 26, fastest 16 minutes 45. I came 421st out of 821. Ka-ching. The thing is, they're all different, but every single one of those people finished the race. And it's like this following Christ. We're all different. The path we take following him may be different. But as we follow him, knowing his forgiveness, hungering for his feeding, loving Jesus, following him, we head towards the end. Just as Peter did, and just as John did. Will you? Will you follow him to the end? Let's pray. Will we be forgiven, hunger for food, love Jesus, follow till the end? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ and the wonder that he is in his love for us, his death and resurrection. And we pray for your help as we respond to your word. Maybe coming to it as someone who doesn't really believe very much, Lord, help us to see new things about you. Stir our hearts, we pray. Maybe coming to it as a believer for a few years, perhaps, Lord, change us some more. Keep us learning from you and following you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.